Well, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua in chapter 18 is where we're going to be at this morning, carrying on here in our series through Joshua. So last time we were here, we just looked at verse number 1, the first verse of chapter 18. And we took a really focused look on the subject of worship, on what the Bible has to say about worship and what it's designed to look like. And we saw that worship, it's designed to please the object of worship, not the worshiper. I hope you see the distinction there. If you're going to worship, in this case, worship the Lord, we ought to conduct our worship in such a manner that it is pleasing unto Him, for it is Him whom we are desiring to worship, and not make our worship pleasing and comfortable for ourselves. And so we took a closer look at what it means to biblically worship and how that it is bowing before God and not what our culture has come to define worship, which is merely ascribing worth to something. The Bible says in every instance it talks about worship. It talks about the person basically falling on their face before God, bowing before and recognizing God for who He is, lifting Him up and exalting Him. Whereas our culture, how we define worship is, we're going to worship something by giving it worth in our minds, in our sight. So that is why we see in our culture what they call praise and worship services. And it's people, the hands lifted up and waving doing all kinds of things in the name of worship. But if you look at the word worship itself, it's talking about getting on your knees and on your face before God. And so, am I saying God's not worthy of worth? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying. God, in fact, is very worthy. And yes, He is to be praised. But worship, as defined by the Bible, means to get on your face before God and humble yourself before Him. But not to get re-preaching what I preached last time. Let's get to the message at hand. So today, like I said, we're going to cover the rest of chapter 18 as well as chapter 19. So we've got two chapters to cover today. So please follow along with me as we take a look at our text. And I'd like to ask if you're able to please stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning. Joshua chapter 18. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance. And so what we're seeing here is that a handful of the tribes have already taken their inheritance. The 5 tribes, I believe, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Yep, 12 tribes. Make sure my math on the spot's good. 5 tribes had already taken their inheritance, but there were still 7 tribes who were just kicking back. They weren't doing anything. And so Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "How long are ye slack to go possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them. And they shall come again to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall abide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coast on the north. Ye shall therefore describe the land into 7 parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God." And so Joshua said, "Give me 3 guys out of each tribe, of you 7 tribes, and you're going to go survey the land. You're going to go spy it out and come back with a description of it." And in verse 7, "But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." So verse 8 talks about how the men basically did what Joshua just said, and the men arose and went away. And Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, "Go and walk through the land and describe it and come again to me, that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into seven parts in a book and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. And so here, in starting in verse number 11, we see the tribe of Benjamin get their inheritance, and it goes and describes the territory and cities of Benjamin. And then down in chapter 19, verse 1, and the second lot came forth to Simeon. And so we see now the tribe of Simeon getting their lot. And then verse 10 talks about Zebulun, verse 17, Issachar, Asher in verse 24, Naphtali in verse 32, and Dan in verse number 40. Everybody done speed reading chapter 19? Just kind of blaze through there a little bit. But there, look with me at verses 49. Verse 49 of chapter 19. When they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. And so Joshua, being the good leader that he was, he waited until everyone else received their inheritance before he even got his own. It says, according to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt therein. And so the people, they even didn't just give him some land that he desired. It says, according to the word of the Lord, the people sought God's wisdom, sought God's direction on even giving Joshua his inheritance. These are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing the country. And so that's all that happened there in chapters 18 and 19. But I'd like us to turn back to 18. And I want us to look at our focus verse for this morning. 18 and verse number 3 is really where I'd like to focus this morning's message. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? And so this morning I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled, Don't Miss the Opportunities That Are in Front of You. Don't miss the opportunities that are in front of you. And that's the title. The subtitle would be, Are You Living Up to the Level of Blessedness That God Has for You? I'm looking forward to expounding more on that as we get into the message. So may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. And we'll get to the message here this morning. I remember my very first visit to here at Centurion Bible Baptist Church. We were, this room that we're sitting in currently, it was just a framed out shell. It wasn't a completed structure. The walls were up, but not any of the drywall, just the frames and a big open concrete slab. Even this platform wasn't up here yet. And we were holding two services in that back room where the children's church is, in order to accommodate all the people. So they had an early service, I believe there's a Sunday school hour, and then they had a later service. And now I was only here for just 1 week at that time. I'd flown up with my wife, and we were just seeking the Lord's will, if God would have us to come to Centralia after I finished Bible college. I was kind of seeking the Lord's direction on that, and so Pastor Tim, he invited my family up, so we came and spent a week here. It was a wonderful time. And I remember when I was here how being told the sanctuary where we're at now, it's soon. It was going to be ready soon. And this whole project in and of itself is truly a testimony of the Lord. It was built. Now, I was completely removed. I had nothing to do with this, so understand that. Built completely debt-free. built in about 3.5 years. And the church really came together and purposed to fund this entire project through sacrificial giving on top of their regular giving. Now, that was all the way back in 2017, so a few years ago. Now, what I'd like you to do is imagine with me, just go back in your mind now, and the sanctuary's complete, okay? We're imagining this. It's been finished since 2017, but we're here in our present day right now, but we're still meeting in the children's classroom. The walls are up, the lights are in, the electrical's done, it's done. Everything, it's done. It looks just like this. It's been this way since 2017, but we've still just been meeting back in the children's classroom that entire time. We've never come to actually start holding services here in this room. Now, someone might say, and I think rightly so, how long are ye slack in going to possess the sanctuary that the Lord thy God hath builded for thee? It just wouldn't make any sense. And the scenario that we just imagined, it's really no different than what we were seeing here with the seven tribes who had yet to take their inheritance. It was given to them. The land had been subdued. All they had to do was get up and go and claim their inheritance. But for one reason or another, they were just sitting back on the laurels, doing nothing. Just chilling, I guess. They were slack in claiming their inheritance. They could have been living in furnished houses. They could have been living in completely built and fully functioning cities. They could have been profiting off of already completed and tilled and farms that were operational. They could have been doing all that, but instead, they were living as nomads in tents. And now, don't get me wrong, I enjoy camping. I enjoy sleeping in a tent, but maybe for a couple of nights. For 45 some odd years? And I could be sleeping in my house? I'm taking the house. I'm sorry. I like my bed. I have a comfortable bed. It was time for them to live up to who they really were, the chosen people of God. It was time for them to possess the blessings that God had for them. All they had to do was go and take it. But let me ask you this question. How different is that than a lot of Christians today who are living their Christian life like they are still in a wilderness experience? Think about that thought for just a moment. The wilderness, I mean, it had its purpose, right? The wilderness had a legitimate purpose. They were recently delivered out of Egypt. We could use the illustration, they were recently saved. And so it would make sense for them to have a period of time where they were wandering around trying to get things figured out and what God expected from them. That's just natural. And I have yet to meet a believer who, once getting saved, was fully sanctified in everything that God wanted them to be in. And so what I mean by that is I've yet to meet a believer for when they bowed their knee, they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and at that moment, boom, I'm the perfect Christian. I now wear a three-piece suit, I comb my hair a certain direction, and I speak Christianly. I don't know why that's the mark of a Christian, but apparently that is for this morning's message. But I've yet to meet anyone who claims to be a child of God to be completely and fully sanctified right away, because that's just not how it happens. It's a process. God works in the life and on the heart of a believer, and he opens their eyes to things along the way. It's like, oh, this part of my life doesn't conform to what Jesus has taught and what the Bible says I ought to be living like. And so now that I see that, I need to make a change in my life in order to conform with the image of Christ in that area. It's a process. It takes time. But it was just that, a process, an experience that lasted for only a period of time. What the children of Israel managed to do was turn an 11-day journey. That's how long it would take to walk from where they left Egypt to the promised land. 11 days to make that journey into a 40-year wilderness experience. But that wasn't God's plan. God did not want or intend for them to spend 40 years in the wilderness. They were there because of their own sinful choices. It turned out that way because they were hard-hearted. They were hard-headed. They were stiff-necked. Someone might be thinking, hey, is he talking about me? We can be. We can be hard-headed at times, stiff-necked. But you should expect when a person gets saved that there would be a period of time when they are getting things figured out and living with and battling things they dealt with for many years. If you've spent years developing a habit and a bad habit and a problem and you get saved, it's not going to go away just like that. It's going to take some time to make the changes and help with the healing and getting in line with how the Bible teaches. But there ought to come a time when there is maturity in a Christian's life. It's just, think of a child. You can't really pinpoint the day, like, oh, that was the moment that they matured. That was the instance that they were no longer acting like a child, but now they're acting more mature. It's just like, wow, I've noticed my child is acting more mature lately. It's with my own kids, Brinley. I've forbidden her to have any more birthdays. She's not allowed to get any older. She's just growing up too fast. I ain't ready for it. But at the same time, I see that she's starting to turn into a young lady. I see it in the way she acts, in the way she talks, in the way she just conducts herself. And it's like, man, where'd my little girl go? She's growing up on me. The same thing with a Christian. When you get saved, it's like you're a baby. You're not ready for the meat of the word, you know, like the deep theological stuff of the Bible. That takes some time to really get into. You just need the milk of the word. You just need the basics to get your feet under you and start growing. Once you've nailed all the basics and you're ready to start, okay, I'm ready for more of the meatier stuff. But there ought to come a time when you're no longer just living off the milk of the word. Can you imagine a full-grown adult getting 100% of their sustenance from a baby bottle? I got a water bottle. Man, I'm sure hungry for some lunch today. That would be ridiculous. A full-grown adult ought to eat what full-grown adults eat. Meat. Unless you're vegetarian, then you can eat that stuff. But you ought to be able to digest and handle real food and not just milk. Think of it this way. When you begin a new job, there's a period of time when you're the rookie. You're the new guy. Everybody hates to be the new guy. You're learning how the company works, how you perform the duties of your new role. You're learning how to follow the expectations and guidelines that are laid out in the employee handbook. You're just trying to figure out what you're supposed to do to fulfill your job and how to make it work in that company. Now, it's different in every job, but there's going to come a time when grace and benefit of the doubt stops being given because you've been there long enough to have learned the job and expectations. You can't be working in a job for 10 years and make just a we'll call it a rookie mistake, and be like, oh, I'm still new here. I'm still figuring things out. It's like, no, you've been here 10 years. You should know this by now. And praise God that he never stops giving grace, but at the same time, we cannot expect to keep claiming ignorance the longer and longer it has been since being saved. There comes a point in time when it's no longer ignorance, but negligence. The seven tribes had been in the land long enough to have taken action in claiming their inheritance. Five tribes already had, if they had been inclined to. It took Joshua having to rebuke them before they were willing to take any action at all. The thought that I'd like for us to consider today is that it may be that you're not living up to your level of blessedness. That God has more for you than what you are currently possessing at this time. It's like, wow, you think there could be more? There very well could be. It's different for everybody. You see, some blessings come free. Like, they're give me blessings. It rains on the just as it does the unjust. If you're walking and you're breathing and you're in decent health, that's a blessing. And that's just a freebie, some of those things. But the best blessings, those are the ones that are earned. You got to work for the best blessings. And I'll explain a little bit more what I mean by that. So, but before I do that, the question remains, why were they, the seven tribes, being slack? Why were they being slothful? Why were they putting it off and going to possess the land? Have you ever had some house projects that you dreaded getting into? You know, especially if you buy a fixer-upper. Ugh. And your wife reminds you of the need to get it done. You know that once you do whatever the job is, that it's going to be a blessing, but it's the process that seems just daunting, and so that's why you keep putting it off. You may know that the blessing will make the process worth it, but the fact that you have to go through the process makes you uncomfortable, so you're reluctant to actually start the ball rolling. Now, I have several projects at my house that need to get done. And I know what a real and true blessing it will be once those projects are done. But I also know it's a process to get those projects done. And that's daunting.
For example, I need to trim some branches in the front of my house. I got some trees. I need to trim those branches up, gather them up, haul them off. I got a fence that I've started putting up a fence. I've yet to finish it. And I need to do some painting around the house. Now, in and of themselves, those projects aren't hard. They're really not. I have all the tools I need to get it done. What I'm lacking is the motivation to get it done. Because I do not enjoy the process. I'm not a handyman. Sure, I can tinker on a car. I can turn some wrenches, but when it comes to home maintenance stuff and like what a contractor, that kind of stuff would do, that's not me. I don't enjoy that kind of stuff, and so it's I labor to get into those kinds of projects. But I also know that I do not enjoy the blessings that I could be enjoying if I actually just go through the process. I keep putting it off. It's easy to find excuses to not do things. Oh, I don't have time. Oh, you know, I got this other thing I need to do first before I can get this done. And then when you get it done, it's like, oh, that reminds me of something else I really need to get done before I can get to this over here. It's easy to make excuses and not do those things, especially when you know it's going to be a process to go through to accomplish those things. And even though you know how wonderful it will be once it's finished, the fact that you have to go through the process in order to get there, that's what makes you hesitate. You know, I think if God were to show us everything he had in store for us, like literally at the end of your life, these are all the blessings. If you fulfill my will in every way, these are the blessings you will get to enjoy here on this earth. If God were to show us that, we'd be like, oh man, amazing. I just got to stay faithful to the Lord and I can have that. Great. If he were to show us that, but then show us the process, everything we would have to go through in our life in order to get to that point, that would scare us to death and we would run and try to hide and end up in the belly of a whale like Jonah. Because the process is not comfortable. Some blessings come free, but the best ones are earned. You're not enjoying the full blessings that you could be because you're unwilling to go through the process. You're not enjoying the full blessings you could be in your marriage because you're unwilling to go through the process of change in your own life to make it conform with Scripture. Here we go. About to push some buttons now, okay? Get ready. I've warned you, so now you can't get mad. And it's not me. It's the Scripture. Wives, are you fully submitting to the authority of your husband, or are you trying to run the house your own way? Now, I've never met a happy family where it's the wife who's running the home and not the husband. Wives, the Bible makes it clear that it's your husband's role to be the leader and your role to come alongside and support him. Let him fulfill his God-given responsibility. Let him lead. Don't overstep his God-ordained authority. Now, husbands, you don't get off scot-free. Husbands, make it easy for your wives to submit to your authority by loving them as Christ loves the church. Christian husbands need to just step up to the plate and lead their homes in a God-honoring, servant leadership kind of way, loving their wives even more than they love themselves. And Christian wives need to possess a submissive spirit towards their husband, not because their trust is in their husband, but because their hope is in God. Trust God to work through your husband and to work in spite of your husband. Because I know, I get it. Sometimes you're thinking, I could do such a better job than he's doing right now. He's just messing it all up. I understand. But you need to trust the Lord that he understands what he was doing when he said the husband's to be the leader of the home. Trust God to work through and sometimes in spite of your husband. But husbands, you gotta love your wives. You got to show that and communicate that to them where they can understand it and they can believe it and they can trust in the fact that, you know what, he's not going to do anything that would bring harm to me or this family because I know he loves me and I know he loves the Lord. That's the duty of a Christian husband. You're not enjoying the full blessings you could be in your walk with the Lord because you're unwilling to go through the process of applying the Scriptures specifically to your life. Let's move on from that. Man, I wish that God would reveal himself to me in a greater way. I come to church on Sunday morning hoping to hear from God, but all I ever walk away with is just an empty feeling. First of all, if you aren't feeling fed from the Word of God here, I can assure you the problem is not the church or the preaching. I can assure you that. Might I submit to you that the reason you are feeling distant from God is not that he isn't working in a mighty way here, but rather that you are not prioritizing the things that God places a high priority in. Now, I'm thankful that this isn't the case for the vast majority. I've been so grateful and just thankful for just the level of involvement folks have been in so many different areas. It's a blessing to see the people of God getting involved in the work, pitching in and helping in the ministry. What a blessing and encouragement that is. But is everyone doing that? Do you place a high priority on church? Do you plan your calendar around what's happening at church, or do you pick and choose what activities seem interesting to you? Oh, that one looks interesting, so I'll make sure to clear my schedule for that. But this one over here, not my cup of tea, so I'll just go do whatever I want on that day. No big deal. Are you prioritizing the things that God has placed a priority in? You know, Jesus And just in case you're wondering why I'm just picking church involvement as an example, Jesus placed a very high priority on the church. How do I know that? He died for it. Check out Ephesians 5. He died for the church. Do you place a high priority on serving? God didn't save you just so you could fill a chair on Sunday morning. That's not why he saved you. God didn't save you just so you can come to church once a week, listen to the preacher yell at you, make you feel bad, and then go home and come back again, as I mentioned to Shifty over there at the beginning of service, a glutton for punishment, to do that every week, on and on. That's just my role as a Christian. That's why God saved me, so I can get yelled at every Sunday morning. No. He saved you in order to serve him in the way that he has uniquely equipped you to do. God has given each and every one of us unique talents, unique skills, unique abilities, not so that we can use that just to make ourselves feel better, like if I could pick on Brother Grace for just a moment. He's a gifted musician. He does a wonderful job on the organ. But he's not sitting in his home just saying, what a wonderful organist I'm in. I am. I'm just the best organist. Hold on, get my feet going. The best organist I can be. No, he's using his gifts in service to the Lord. And the same could be said for so many others. I'm just picking one example, so I'm not leaving. I'll get in trouble if I give several examples and leave one or two people out. So I'm just going to use one person. But God saved us in order for us to use our talents, to use our gifts, to use our abilities, not selfishly on ourselves, but to serve him and his purposes within the context of the local New Testament church. That's the biblical model that he has laid out. So what things in your Christian life have you been putting off because of the process that is required to go through? Think about that thought for a moment. What are you putting off? You know the blessing is going to be worth it. You don't question that. But you also know that, oh man, the process to go there and actually do it to get the blessing, oh, that's going to be work. That's going to be uncomfortable. What things are you putting off because of the process? The whole idea of what was happening here is the seven remaining tribes were not living up to their level of blessedness because they were slacking and going through the process to obtain the blessings God had for them. The blessings were there. They could see it. They knew what a blessing it would be, but they weren't willing to go through the process. That word slack means not eager, not diligent. It means holding back, being negligent. You know, the kind of handshake you hate to get. Just grab it. Shake the hand. Be gentle with some of the ladies, though. You don't want to crush them. Firm handshake. Don't give a slack handshake. A more specific definition of the Hebrew word used here means to let go, to fail. In fact, that word slack, and that word, it was first used back all the way in Joshua chapter 1, in the book of Joshua. It was used all the way back in Joshua chapter 1, how that the Lord will not fail you. Thank God that he doesn't let us go. Thank God that he doesn't fail. Thank God that he doesn't give up. Thank God that he is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank God he is not slack. The greatest process a person can go through that promises the greatest blessing a person could possibly receive is the process of salvation. The truth of the gospel is easy to understand. It's pretty simple. I mean, Jesus took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, died on the cross on our behalf, rose again on the third day, victorious over death, If you just believe in his sacrifice and what he did for you and call upon his name, he'll save you. Amen. That's not hard to understand. Even a non-believer can understand what the gospel is. It's not complicated, but the process required to get saved means that a person has to come to terms with the fact that they are indeed and in fact a sinner before God and are therefore accountable to him. You actually gotta, you know, believe that. You can understand what the gospel teaches. You can mentally comprehend what it is, but you once you actually grasp, understand, and believe your condition before God, whoa, that changes things. They must humble themselves and admit that you can't do anything to save yourself and put yourself at the mercy of God. There's nothing you can do to earn your own salvation. It doesn't matter what church you're a member of. It doesn't matter how much money you give to the church. It doesn't matter where you were baptized or even that you're baptized at all. It doesn't matter how many religious acts and deeds that you do. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. None of that will get you salvation because that's not the process that God has laid out. That's the process man has tried to say, this is more comfortable. This is more comfortable for me to, you know, I'll just throw money at it and feel better about myself. Or I'll just get involved and plugged in and serve in the church and volunteer and do good things, and then I'll feel better about myself and hopefully that'll make me right before God. Those are the processes that we, man, put into place in order to appease our conscience. But the whole time, God is saying, nope, that's not my process. That's not what I laid out. You're doing it wrong. This isn't going to work. I told you, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He is me in human flesh, dwelling amongst men, living a perfect and sinless life, experiencing all the things that we experience. Hunger, sadness, anger. Your emotions. He's feeling your emotions. He understands what it's like to be hungry. He understands what it's like to be beaten and tortured. He understands what it feels like to be betrayed. He understands and can identify with just the anger that you can see when people are just doing so much wrong. He can identify probably even better than we can with ourselves in those areas. And yet, in all of that, he didn't sin once. What do we do when someone cuts us off and doesn't use a blinker? Who are you? Jesus probably would have been like, the Lord bless you. And requite your deeds for your actions. Or, if I was God, I was Jesus. Nope. Whoop. Just moving right back over. Nope. Jesus experienced life as a man and didn't sin once. Amazing. And because he did that, because he went to the cross willingly. I mean, as the scripture talks about it, but as I like the way the song puts it too, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and me. He shed his blood. He allowed man, his creation. The Bible says God has to humble himself to look at his creation. And yet he allowed his creation to nail him to a cross, to kill him in the most painful way imaginable. He submitted to death, took him down, put him in a tomb, stayed there for 3 days. But you know what? Not even death could hold him back. Nope. 3 days later, he was up and gone. You know, when the women came to the tomb that early that Sunday morning, stone was rolled away, A stone wasn't rolled away in order to let Jesus out. It was rolled away in order so that they could see in and see he was gone. I say that because what happened when the disciples were there in that locked, closed up room, gathered together for fear of the Jews, and all of a sudden it's just Jesus. He's standing there in the midst of them. He doesn't need an open door to go through. He can just appear. God said, believe in my Son. Call upon his name to be saved. If we confess our sins, if we repent, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. You mean a dirty, rotten sinner like me? Yeah. Love you, Brother Jerry. You're out there. Woo! Keep it up, bro. So what can we take away from this text? What can we get out of this verse and bring into our life here today? To live at the level of blessedness God has for you, you must be willing to go through the process required to possess those blessings. One specific blessing we've spent the last week hearing about is the joy of having fruit abound to our account due to our faithfulness to give towards missions. Man, this last week, if you missed any of the sermons, they're available online at the church website. You can go back and check them out. I highly encourage you to do that. They'll challenge you. They'll definitely challenge you. The base level of giving is the tithe, 10%. That's just the base level of our income. Above that, though, is where God or some of God's greatest blessings come from. And so today, at the end of the service, we'll be collecting there in the box. If you have a Faith Promise Missions card, do I have one up here? Yes, I do. If you're a member here and you have not yet filled out one of these Faith Promise cards and you want to get involved in missions, this is your opportunity to do just that. And so we'll be collecting these. You would keep the little, this part would tear off. You keep that. We would collect that part. And after the service today, we're going to tally these up. And then tonight, we're going to show, hey, this is how much Centralia Bible Baptist Church has committed to give to missions in the year 2023. And we're going to take that commitment and use that to determine, can we continue supporting our missionaries? Can we add more missionaries? Can we give them a pay raise? I want to give our missionaries a pay raise, our foreign missionaries. Let's give them a pay raise. There are, I found at least four different missionaries now that I would love to take on for support. But we got to have the commitment to do that. So are you, as a member of Centralia Bible Baptist Church, what are you willing to commit to give the missions next year? We'll be doing that after the service. What are you willing to give towards missions? That's how we fulfill the Great Commission across the world. I mean, hopefully we're faithful here. In fact, I know we are. I hear so many testimonies of folks here in the church going and telling people about the gospel, sharing their testimony, witnessing. That's wonderful. Keep it up. That's what we should be doing. But we're also responsible for reaching those on the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, how are we going to do that? Are we all going to go and just travel abroad for the rest of our lives and that's what we do full time? That's not feasible. Now, if you can somehow financially manage to do that, praise God. And if he tells you to do it, go do it. But I can't. I'm here. I need to serve the Lord here as best as I can, but I know I have a responsibility for telling the people all the way over in China that there's a God who loves them, who died for their sins, and wants to save them and save their souls from hell. But the only way that I can do that is to support a missionary who's going over there to do it. I can't go myself, but if there's someone who's going in my place, I can help get them there. That's what we do through missions. But maybe you're here today, and you're still trying to figure out this whole process of salvation. Preacher, you keep talking about this process of salvation. I'm still trying to wrap my head around that. You know, I would love to show you just how truly simple it is. And I'll just use God's word. It's nothing that I have to say that can all of a sudden make you just click and understand what salvation is. The word of God's very clear about it. And it's a simple. Childlike faith is all that's needed for someone to come to know the Lord. So what we're going to do, we're going to have a time of invitation. If God has spoken to you in some way today, I want to encourage you to come forward to the altar and acknowledge it. Maybe you're coming with a testimony that, hey, you know what? I feel like God's calling me to go to the mission field. Maybe that's your testimony. Well, come acknowledge that to the Lord. Make that public. Let folks know about it so we can get behind you and support you and get excited for you. Or maybe you're coming today with just a desire to make it known that you're, you know what, I'm just willing to do whatever God has for me to do. I'm just going to give my life to Him, whatever that might look like. Maybe that's your testimony today. Come, acknowledge that too. But maybe you're coming to see how Jesus can transform your life through the wonderful and free gift of salvation. Whatever your need is, I want to encourage you to come as the musicians come and as we all stand and we'll pray. Dear God, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, for the example that we have here, how we can just live for you, but Lord, that we need to be willing to go through the process sometimes. Help us, Father, give us the strength and the courage to go through the process in order to receive the blessings you have for us. Don't let us be like those seven tribes who we know what the blessings are. We can see them. We're just too lazy to get up and do and get them. Help us, Father, not to be like that. Dear Lord, if there's someone here today that needs Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, God, that you would speak to their hearts in such a way that they'd be willing to accept Him as their Savior today. Don't let it wait. Heavenly Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.